We've got that. You know, the volume's up on the website again now. We're getting about 90 people a day that download something off of, the sermons or the Bible studies or something. And it goes up and down. It got down to around 50 or something in the spring, and it's back up to around 90 a day now. And every once in a while, I'll run into one of those people or whatever, or find out one of them who they are. And it's interesting. I was reading behind a guy by the name of Dan O'Dell, who is out of Texas, and he went and did a ministry. I've never met him, but he did a ministry recently in somewhere in Africa, and he had pictures, and he said, "Here we are giving the pure Cambridge text Bibles to these people." One of those people subscribes to, you know, the website Pure Cambridge Text and such. And I thought, isn't that something? He's reached across in Africa. You know, there's these, all these people lining up, and he made sure he had perfect King James Bibles to give each one of them. All right, so Hebrews chapter 7. We were in that last week. We've been in it for a while. And we're going to go on verse 21 just to pick up the context here. Kyle, Bill, why don't you stand and pray real quickly for the Sunday school class.
Lord, we gather here again this week to hear your word. We're thirsty for it, and so thankful for everything you've given us to be here today. Country full of freedom to gather and safe travels here. Please be with us this morning as we open your word. Bless us with ears to hear and ability to exercise your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Kyle's one of those people, for every 100 words he hears, he utters one. He's just one of those people. And when he speaks, you should listen. All right. Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 21, as we said, just to get the context. And the context, again, is a parenthesis. And we looked at that, how that you can take anything in parentheses if you read the verse before, and the, or the words before and after parentheses, they'll make perfect sense. A parenthesis is just put in there because it's a thought within a thought. And so we'll look at that thought within a thought. For those priests which were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, "The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So, again, he's quoting from Psalm 110. And he's showing you the power of, first of all, Jesus Christ taking this priesthood. And, you know, we think to ourselves, well, you know, Jesus Christ is a creator. He can have whatever priesthood he wants to have. Well, no, he can. Okay? He's the creator. He's the author of the law of God. He's not going to break the law of God. Okay? He's going to keep the law of God. And, you know, one of the, you'll see a lot of silly stuff out there, you know, on the web and different things. And, you know, one of the issues is, well, can God break his own law? No, he cannot. Okay? He's not going to break his own law. Those laws are a reflection of his holiness. He did promise, though. He promised in the book of Deuteronomy that he would send a prophet like unto Moses. And unto him shall ye hear. Okay? So when Jesus Christ came, he's got a number of offices that he's got to fulfill. And one of them, and Paul talks about this in Romans 15, he came to be a minister to the circumcision, a minister to the Jews. That's one of the functions that he's going to do. And as that minister of the Jews, he is that prophet, and he is the only man now, as a man, who can say things and change the law of Moses. The only one that can do that. No one else has that ability. No one else has that and can do that. So, in fact, really what it comes down to is I guess what it comes down to is this, is with Jesus Christ, the issue to a Jew, is he that prophet? Because if he is, they're breaking the law of God. They were commanded to believe him. It's not a matter, they're commanded, you will believe him, okay? So if you're a Jew and you don't believe him, you're in violation of the law of God. So, I'm trying to think where I want to go with this, but let's look at him in this. In fact, I'm gonna stick with the main theme. The priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is one of the offices that he takes, because it was promised to him, not as God, but as a man. You can have this priesthood. It's an unchangeable priesthood. It's a priesthood that's never gonna in any way, shape, or form change. And the Lord said, he swear unto him. Now, and he said, I won't repent. Now, for example, does God ever repent? Yes. What's that mean? He thought he was evil? No. Repent means to change your mind. That's what it means, okay? It repenteth me that I have made Saul to be king, okay? Jesus Christ has a promise. At no point does God the Father ever sit in heaven and say, it repenteth me that I have made Jesus to be a priest. It never will he ever do that. There'll never be a time when he sits there and says, I wish that I hadn't done that. God told Israel, you shall know my breach of promise. Okay? Breach of promise. Some of the older people remember that back when an engagement was made. If that engagement was broken off, there was often a lawsuit over breach of promise and such. So that idea that when you made that kind of promise, it was a big thing and such. God says, you will know my breach of promise. Jesus Christ will never know a breach of promise with God the Father. He has sworn that. He said, this will never happen. Now it goes on and it says this. But by, verse 22, but by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So, you know, we sing that song, that old Wesleyan song. Brother Matt grew up in the Wesleyan movement. How his name, or my name is written on his hand. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. So, this is really the true test of salvation. Does your surety stand in heaven? Has he given his spirit to you that by his spirit you may know that you are a child of God, okay? And that surety stands in heaven, it's there, and then God gives unto us the earnest of his spirit. And we've discussed that before again, that idea that I always use the example, we're driving along and, you know, we see a truck by the side of the road and I tell the guy, gosh, I want that truck, save it for me, I'll come by and buy it tomorrow. I'm not being fooled by that again, he says. I've told other people I'd wait, they never show up and I lose two or three people who would have bought it. I take $500 out of my pocket and I slap it in his hands and say, this is the surety money, okay? This is the earnest here. If I don't show up tomorrow by noon, that's your money. All right, I'll wait till noon tomorrow, okay? That's earnest. Jesus Christ gives us the earnest of the Spirit. We know for sure that surety stands in heaven. He is there. This is a fact as much as any other fact that could be anywhere. All right, so verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Let me just do something here real quickly. I think Thomas Knickerbocker's Facebook has been hacked. This is a very sorrowful thing for Thomas Knickerbocker. I got a friend request from him this morning on Facebook, and I thought, I'm already friends with him. Well, maybe you start another thing and I hit it. And sure enough, I get that message. You get, hey, how are you doing? You know, in other words, they're trying to suck me in. Have you heard about the new program for seniors? Yeah, just send us your bank account number and, you know, we'll put $35 in there, you know, and such. So I just got that message. How are you? Oh, that's a hack. All right, so we put on airplane mode and we won't get that anymore. All right. Now, this man, because verse 23, almost missed one of the most important verses. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. You know, the Spanish had a proverb they used, and it was said this: death is nature's way of telling you to slow down. All right. And, you know, it's very effective. You know, the thing is, you can have a priest, but he can't continue as the priest. And you'll find some like, what's the priest's name that restores? It's a long one, Joe something. He restores the kingdom and has Athaliah killed and gets the king's seed there again and gets all the men there in the book of Kings and Chronicles and such. And if you follow him, he is an old, old man. He's at least 130 years old when he does that. And he's waited to see these things fulfilled, and he's waited to see them done. And but again, he died, and he can't continue forever. Now, one of the reasons that's important is because of the cities of refuge. Before Moses died, he established three cities of refuge on this side of Jordan, the people who weren't going to cross over. And then Joshua later, when they cross, establishes three more cities of refuge. If I remember right, Hebron was one of those and such. And what was a city of refuge? Well, in that Old Testament, it was the duty of a close family member to avenge a death. Okay? So let's say that, you know, Kyle gets a phone call and finds out that his brother was killed. Kyle's duty is to go find who killed my brother and waste him. It's his duty. Kyle and his dad and whatever cousins, they're going to get their guns and they're going to go out there and they're going to find that man. And it's their job before God to kill him. Okay? That's a murder. We're not going to suffer that man to live. Now, in the New Testament, Romans 13, it said, talk about the minister of God, the government minister, he beareth not the sword of man. That's a huge change between Old and New Testament. You no longer have that duty. Okay? That is clearly one that God has given to the sheriff. He's the minister of God. You don't really feel like that when you're being pulled over on the highway somewhere or whatever. But when that man walks up to you, just remember that he put his life on the line that day for you and your family. Okay? That man somewhere around the state of New York, a couple of them were getting killed this year. It's a routine traffic stop, something of that sort. And every day that he puts his uniform on, walks out, his wife wonders, so this will be the day, okay? I heard recently of an officer down south who was in his last week of work after 20-some years and got blown away, you know, and such. And but he's a minister of God unto thee for good. God put him there, okay? And he needs to have that respect, especially if you're of the house of God, okay? Amen. And shown that respect. And, you know, shame on you, you know, if you're the one that caused him to pull you over. There's a man that for years went down and Garland Odom. And for years he preached down at Sam Allen's camp meeting. And they used to have him preach on Christian character. And he just did it for years. Christian character. And he just talked about one time being pulled over by a policeman. And the policeman, you know, watch his ID and such, and he just said, you know, I handed the ID, and the policeman said, aren't you a priest? He says, I'm very ashamed to tell you, sir, that yes, I am, you know. He wanted that man to know that this is way below my dignity as a pastor and a preacher, that I have broken the law, and you've had to pull me over, okay? But again, he's the minister of God unto thee for good. So one of the things why it's important with a high priest is if you, let's say that it was an accident that I killed Kyle's brother, okay? Well, you know what? Right off the bat, Kyle and his dad and his cousins probably aren't real interested whether it was an accident or not. You know, today we've got, all digital ways, check everything out, look up things online, phone calls and all that kind of thing. But think what it would be like if you couldn't do any of that stuff, okay? And you have no idea what the truth is in this thing. All you know is that your brother went over there to chop trees with these guys, and there's been some disputes there before or whatever, and you're not sure what it all is, but he killed your brother, all right? And then you find out later that the axe handle came off and it was an accident and it killed him. But when you're hot, you don't think about it. So if you, by what's called manslaughter, okay, justifiable manslaughter, you killed someone, it's justifiable, what you would do is run to one of the six cities of refuge in Israel. And you would go there and the elders of that city would meet you at the gate and say, I got a big problem. The Beals are on after me, all right? Why are the Beals after you? Because I killed their brother. They immediately would hold court. And they're going to find out. One of the things they want to know, did you hate him beforehand? If you did, even if it was an accident, there's no justification. You hated him before. And that's why it says in the New Testament, to hate is to murder. Okay? If you hate it, you are a murderer. You just haven't had a chance to do it yet, okay? You know, if I put a tiger in a cage here in the middle of it, is he a man-eater? Yeah, he just can't do it right now, all right? Well, there's a lot of you that hate, and you are murderers, but, you know, you're constricted by society or whatever, and, you know, you think you're too nice a person to do it or whatever. That's your cage, but it doesn't change what you are, okay? You are what you are, and that's one of the first things the priests want to find out. These people at this, at each of these cities of refuge were priest cities. And they want to find out, did you hate him? And the testimony comes out, no, okay? He never hated him beforehand. People testify and say to him, I lent him my axe. And he went over in the shed and he picked out the wrong axe. He didn't realize I had two of them. One of them hasn't been repaired. The ropes were rotten on that one. And you go through the whole thing, and the priests say, this is justifiable homicide. You live here in this city. As long as you stay in this city, the Beals cannot come in here, okay? They are forbidden to come in here. What's that do? It gives the Beals time to cool off. It gives them time to stop and think about this thing rationally. If you think about David, for example, when Nabal refused him any aid after his men had been guarding those sheep and guarding out there day and night and such, and Nabal just speaks roughly about it, and Abigail goes out and she meets David and says, oh, let this sin be upon me, and say, you know what David said? You stopped me, okay, from doing something I'd regret, basically, is what he said. You stopped me from doing something that I would regret later. And it's one of the big problems with, when people come back oftentimes from a war scene or something like that. I just heard it said again here recently. A lot of times when they're suffering from stuff, it's not because of what they saw, it's because of what they had to do, okay? And, sometimes they had to make split-second decisions. And you know what? When I make split-second decisions, they're often wrong, okay? And such. And so, It slows things down. Now, what if that priest lived for 80 years? Well, you're stuck 80 years in this city, okay? Because if you step out of that city before that priest dies, the Beals can kill you, okay? Maybe you make peace with them, that's fine. So the thing is, how long that priest lasts is important to you. Now, we have a city, okay? We have a priest. We have a law that's chasing us and says by our law he ought to die. As long as Jesus Christ is alive, that law has no hold on us, okay? And he has an unchangeable priesthood. Never ever can that law come to us and say he has to die. This man was full of hatred in his life. This man was full of these things in his life. He's got to die. Nope. You wait for Jesus to die. If Jesus dies, come and get me, law, all right? But he has an unchangeable priesthood in that he lives forever. Okay. All right. Now, verse 24 again. But this man, because he continueth other, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And of course, that's a tremendous verse. You'll hear that one quoted a lot, and it needs to be quoted a lot. He doesn't just save, he saves to the uttermost. And what does that mean? Well, think of there's no aspect of your life that Jesus Christ cannot save. How about your reputation? He can save that. Okay? We have people in this church who had horrible, well-deserved reputations. But by the grace of God, receiving Jesus Christ, learning this new life, walking therein and that, you know what happened? After a while, people forgot those old things about you, and when they did remember them, it only brought glory to God, okay? So he can save to the uttermost. He can save you in the sense physically, perhaps in mercy to heal you on this earth, but for sure to raise your body from the dead one day. And so, you know, you die a long, agonizing death with pancreatic cancer or something of that sort. I had a friend of mine died of lung cancer that never smoked. And it was such a bitter thing to him that he got lung cancer. And, you know, because he hadn't smoked, and died at 61 years old, and very wealthy, multimillionaire and such. And it just, you know, he felt bad for himself, if you really want to know. You know, thought he was getting a bad thing in life, but... You know, if you're saved and born again, what's those extra 10, 15 years mean after a trillion years? What's it mean? Doesn't mean much, okay? You know, the mayors were showing their children, and she was saying how she went going into the sixth grade. I went to the sixth grade in 1965, all right? And, you know, at that time, years seemed like a long thing to me. They just did, all right? You know, if I came and told a kid right now that, you know, gosh, it's only 3 months till Christmas or something, I might as well tell him that we got to fly around the moon 3 times, all right? You know, that's just, 3 months is forever. That's just, that, you know, that's just beyond anything and such. But the idea that you might die 10, 15 years earlier and then God resurrect you and save you to the uttermost, and give you back that body exactly like God always meant it to be, at about the age, about what it would have looked like at 33 years old if you hadn't abused it and tore it up and done all those things to it, and gives you that, he saves to the uttermost. Amen. Okay, it's that complete and utter deliverance. You say, well, you know, I'm just filled with all these awful thoughts and, you know, miseries and such. And you know what? That's why the Word of God shows you how to be saved to the uttermost, all right? How that God can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, and how he can come in there and just change how you think. And let me tell you, that was one of the greatest blessings for me. He taught me to change my thinking, okay? That was a tremendous blessing. You know, a theme the Lord and I have been on this week, and it's this. You know, one of the things I talked about with Randy, how 5 years now you've lived with us, or is it 4 years?
Five years,
okay. And 5 years been with us and such. And of course, we, you know, I talked to him a lot, like a Dutch uncle and such. And I just told him, I said, you know, Randy, any one of us can look back at our lives 10 years ago, and we kind of writhe with shame sometimes when we think of some things we thought, some things we did. You know, it really eats us alive. If you think back 20, 30 years, you die over it. You know, I have times when I look back over a week and think, gosh, what was I thinking, you know, and such. And one of the things God wants to do is bring you to the point that you're thinking about yourself that way now. When you hate what you've become, you hate it. You hate it like he hates it. You don't hate what you used to be. Hate what you are now. Hate what you've become. And you see it in his eyes. And it's not a matter of just to say that you hate what you've become. And that's repentance. And that's when he steps in and saves the person. He comes in and delivers that person. And again, one of the graces that he does there is he gives them a new spirit, a new heart, and they can think different. And again, taking and cleansing that conscience. Boy, I'll tell you what, I ran so hard for my conscience for so many years and such. I just remember those first few days standing there and my conscience just clean. Now, I've soiled it a few times since then, but God's also saved to the uttermost. He's shown me how to come to him, get that clean again, take care of that thing again, and do it what needs to be. You know, when you raise little boys, and we raise a lot of little boys, one of the things you have to do is teach them, change their underwear, change their clothes, you know, be clean, that kind of thing. When you're a pastor, you have to tell people, change your minds, all right? You know, if you live for a long time without changing your mind, chances are your mind's not in good shape, all right? God's constantly making me change my mind, change my mind, change my mind, change my mind. Why? Because that's saving me to the uttermost, keeping me from the depravity of my own thoughts. All right. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 25 again. Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing ever liveth to make intercession for them. And again, notice this thing, they come unto God by him. And one of the things to understand is being a Christian, what's one of the things that makes us different is this. You'll come to people who say, well, you know, everybody has their own way of finding God. Well, the problem is they're not finding the God of Israel when they do that. Okay, if you go up on some mountain in Tibet somewhere, get in Zen yoga position, contemplate your navel and Om, and, you know, incense and all that, you'll have a spiritual experience, all right? But it's not going to be the God you want.
Right.
It's going to be the God of this world, that common God that everybody finds in their own language, their own way, their own culture and such, and he's just a chameleon. He can change, and he can become whatever you want him to be, okay? You know, it's the Burger King God, you know, have it your way. And, you know, whatever it is you want, he'll become that for you. One of the things to understand as a Christian is to understand that the only way to come to the God of Israel is through Jesus Christ.
Right.
He is the only way that you're going to get there.
Amen.
You know, imagine you thought you had to talk President of the United States. You just had to talk to him. You just got it. What are your odds of ever talking to the President of the United States, okay? You might, as a protester, stand somewhere and manage to yell where he hears one word or something of what you said. What are your odds? But if you knew his son personally, you could call his son and talk to his son, or convince his son that you need to talk to his dad. You're going to talk to his dad. You'll probably stand right there in the Oval Office. And that's why the Word of God says, come boldly under the throne of grace.
Amen.
Why? Because you come unto God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? Who will Jesus Christ do that for? There has never been a man, there's never been a woman, there's never been a child that he will not escort into the presence of God.
Amen.
Never met such a person that he will not do that to. Okay? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, okay? That's God's desire. All right. Verse 26 again. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Now, this high priest, what a description. First of all, he's holy. Now, keep this in mind. If there's anything that God will not compromise with you over, it's holiness. Holiness isn't a bunch of rules. Okay? When we were at their church, Tony Hudson made a tremendous statement. He said this. He said, separation is not isolation. That was a tremendous statement, worthy of all notice that the man said that, okay? Separation is not isolation, meaning you go ahead, you're going to raise your kids down in a cellar somewhere and never let them watch any of the new things or whatever else. And, you know, then when they go out in the world, no, they'll just be picked off, okay? It's one of the reasons that they don't want you feeding deer. They don't want you feeding wild animals and taking them in and such. Why? They lose their ability out there in the world, all right? They go out there, you know, you raised Bambi and thought that was so kind of you and everything, and, you know, you let Bambi go and he runs straight to a hunter. You know, and so why? He lost his fear. You took that away or whatever and such. And so, you know, just this idea, I'm going to isolate myself. And, you know, I think of the Amish. And, of course, we love them and such. We had that conference in February, ex-Amish speaking and such. What is their big worry? Their worry is they're going to be worldly. That's their worry. They sit around in those churches and henpeck each other every Sunday or every other Sunday over who's been worldly and who hasn't been worldly. And then they define worldliness. They write those long covenants. And, you know, well, it says here you had to have 8 buttons in the front, but brother so-and-so, yours is only 7. You're trying to be worldly, brother. You want to be just like the world and such. And what they don't realize, the world is in their heart, okay? The world's in their heart. And I often think to myself, you know, one of the reasons that every woman dresses exactly the same is so there won't be competition. You know, that idea of, you know, somebody asked one time, you know, when was the first beauty contest? Well, the answer is when the second woman was born. All right? You know, that's the answer to that. And, you know, and even if women didn't do it, men do it. They're constantly comparing them and such. So the idea is everybody dresses the exact same way. But you want to know what? If the Amish were to have a ladies' conference right now, there will be some young lady that will walk into that room that somehow, following the rules, will manage to sashay just enough that every woman there will be mad at her. That's just the nature of how people are. It doesn't get rid of worldliness because you change all these outward things. Say, I'm not worldly anymore. That doesn't happen. The key is to be holy. What's that mean? Other than. To be something different than what the world is. Be what God wants you to be. That's what holiness is. Okay? Holiness isn't a bunch of rules and regulations. If you are holy, you'll make rules and regulations for yourself. You'll make them for your family. I've said over and over again, I'm not upset with you if your standards are different than mine. I'm not upset with you if you don't have standards. Okay? But you haven't set those. I had a woman one time tell me, well, we don't have rules for our kids to dress. Do you let them go out topless? No! Well, then you have rules, don't you? All right? You do have standards. You never even thought about it. Wouldn't hurt some people to tighten theirs up, all right? But again, that's between a man, his wife, and his children. That's not a church-wide covenant. That's a man, a wife, children. Here's what we're going to do. But why? Do you think that somehow that God's going to like you better? Okay? You think God likes us better because we got ties on brother and I? No. But we want to be holy. And as holy people, we have learned in our culture that's a way of respect and purity. So we do that. Okay? Doesn't make us one whit holier to do that. Okay? There's other people, you probably have to tie Dick Ruggles down 20 times or whatever to get him to wear a tie on the average. He's like, oh, maybe not, all right? But, you know, he doesn't naturally like to wear it. Does that mean he's not holy? No, it doesn't mean he's not holy. Okay? Holiness is him and God in the reconciliation of the blood of Jesus Christ and walking, keeping that in mind, okay? That's what holiness is. Jesus Christ, first and foremost, is holy. That's what he is. All right, let's close. Father, I thank you for what we've learned here today. And I do pray that you bless Brother Meyer and his family. Thank you for them being here. And Lord, I pray that you help him encourage us. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.